Well, good morning and Happy New Year to each of you. This is the second Sunday after Christmas. It's also, tomorrow is Epiphany, so we have kind of a combined Sunday here. Typically, if it's midweek, we'll have an Epiphany service, but this year, with it being tomorrow, I think we'll touch on Epiphany this morning. So we're going to open our service with song number 65, All Praise to Thee, O Lord, number 65.
Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us give thanks and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come in that name that has been given above every name, the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus. We come this morning hour of grace, knowing that it is your grace that has provided each and every moment of our lives. Your mercy that you have provided through that atoning work on that center cross of Calvary. For that babe that we have just come through that season of time where we have focused on that birth in that manger of Bethlehem, that you would so abase yourself to come to earth in our form, and that you would have your Son live that perfect, sinless life and to die that death on our behalf, that we can come this morning with praise and prayer, the prayer in our hearts and the praise on our tongues of thanksgiving for that work that he provided. And we can also offer that praise and thanksgiving for the many natural blessings that you have provided, even the night's rest and the ability to travel here this morning to gather in this fellowship to sing these wonderful songs that have been provided out of your hand, even given to the songwriters and to the music writers, the lyrics and the ability for our pianists to play, to know those tunes, to be able to read the music, each and every little thing that we can think about has been provided out of your hand. And we bow our knee and our hearts to you, Father, in thanksgiving for those things. There are many that always we desire to remember. Can't remember them all, but there are some that draw close to our hearts, even this morning, Father, and those that have recently lost loved ones. I think of the Aho family in Minnesota and the Nordahl family down in the Vancouver area. These are tough times for families to lose loved ones, but it is made so much easier when they are children, your children, Father, when we know that that rest has been attained and their faith has been made sight. Be with the families, be with the widows and the widowers, be with those that miss, in a natural sense, their loved ones. We also ask that you would be with Gloria Questad with her health concerns that she has. Comfort her, give her the peace that only you can provide. Be with each and every one in this congregation, Father, the young. We think of that we desire that they would always walk with their hand in the hand of their Savior, Jesus, each step of the way as they travel along life's journey. And for those that have spent a little longer on this lifetime, help us to look back at the times that you have carried us through. Help us to remember that you indeed are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. You have been since the beginning of time. You have provided that Son since the beginning of time, and even that promise in the garden of the bruising of the head of the serpent, of the crushing of the head of the serpent, rather, that you have conquered that tempter, and that we can turn each time to you and know that you are faithful to carry us through. Be with the brother as he comes before the congregation this morning, wherever the word is preached as well, that you would comfort and still the hearts and minds of man, that your word would be proclaimed in power of the Holy Spirit. Now, Father, we offer the prayer that your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Continue with number 56, Abide in Grace. Thank you. before we read the psalm, we sang a song last Sunday in Hawkinson that the chorus has been on my mind, and so thankful for songwriters. And we sang 51, Standing at the Portal, and that chorus has been in my mind ever since. It says, "Onward then and fear not, children of the day, for his word shall never, never pass away." That's brought a lot of comfort to me with this new year. We don't have anything to worry about. The word remains. We can look back at how he has carried us each step of the way. We can look forward in confidence and peace. We're going to read Psalm 72 today for our scripture reading. Psalm 72, verses 1 through 11. Reading in Jesus' name. "Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The mountain shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people, he shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and the moon endure, throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his day shall the righteous flourish, and the abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall bow down before him. All nations shall serve him." Amen. Continue with 193. "O Master, let me walk with thee." Thank you.
want to greet you with the grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May he be with you not only this day, but ever henceforth. Amen. There probably is no better way to start the new year than with that petition to be able to follow after and to walk after the God that has called us by his love, the God that has brought to us the gift of salvation through his Son, Christ Jesus. You know, we have perhaps many different thoughts, each one of us as individuals, as we approach a new year, as we look forward. Sometimes it is with concerns and fears that are part of this humanity that we are. And I know that it is difficult sometimes to stem the thoughts and the concerns that we have. You know, the Apostle Paul tells us that we should be careful for nothing. And, you know, I think that is something that is beyond our human capacity to do. But I believe that we have a God who knows and understands each one of us. He knows, as the writer to the Hebrews tells us, that he knows the thoughts and intents of our heart. You know, not just the thoughts, you know, that's an amazing thing in itself, but that he would know the intent of our hearts. You know, that's the God that we have. He's a discerner and works within the heart of man. You know, that is truly the work of the Holy Spirit, is to guide and to direct, to draw all of humanity to the living God, to the one true God, to the God of the Scriptures. And we have within our own minds the capacity to think, and God has created us that way. But I think when we consider how humanity has gone, if we look at the course of history, we look at the course of the Scriptures, even natural history, we see that man is really bent upon his own way, which is a way of destruction, which is a way that does not lead to where God himself draws us. But we have a God whose love has been so great that from the very beginning of Scriptures, as Hans mentioned, from the beginning of Genesis, we have the promise of a Savior, of the redemption of mankind. You know, and that's a promise that we can lean upon, that we can trust. You know, I think as we enter into the new year, it's important for each one of us as believers to meditate on this word that God has given. You know, the word, we have been provided with is that which is able to supply all of our needs, all of those things that we find so difficult to comprehend within our own humanity. You know, the gift that God has given us is that he has provided through all the generations that measure of faith to believe and to trust him, those examples that have gone before us, you know, that we look back at. And I think we all can find at some point those that have been a testimony to us, perhaps not even in speaking, talking to us directly, but merely by example. You know, and the gift that we have is that those individuals do not point to themselves, but they point unto the work that God himself has accomplished through Christ Jesus. You know, the gift that he has supplied is that he has given us the Bible. And, you know, when we look at the Scriptures from an outward standpoint, you know, it's really a Jewish Scripture, isn't it? The Old Testament, you know, the books of the Old Testament, those, 39 books of the Old Testament are, they're a testimony of God's faithfulness to his people. And yes, there were proselytes that were drawn in and those that were able to embrace the one true and living God. But the testimony is to the Jewish people, to the children of Israel, that, you know, this is the God of salvation. This is the God that desires to speak to you and to bring you that eternal life. And so in the New Testament, we see, you know, Jesus was born of Jewish ancestries. And yet we see the opening of the word as it goes to the Gentile people. You know, Luke being writing to the Greek people, was a testimony in itself of those words that would reach the hearts of all mankind. And being this is the Sunday right before Epiphany, I would like to use the Epiphany portions of the Word today for a meditation. The second Sunday in Christmas is often focused upon. I know the gospel for today is goes all the way to when Jesus was 12 years old and in the temple, and how the chief priests and those that were in attendance there, the leaders of the temple, were amazed at his understanding and the ability for him to converse with them. The wisdom that was there already as a young child, this one who was true God and true man, was able to bring into this world something that no one else could do. Bring to us that knowledge that we have a God who has reached down to us, has come to earth, who took on flesh as we are, and yet he was true God and was able then to bring to us that eternal life, that gift that God himself desires for all of mankind. We're going to read, I'd like to read first the, I know often the Old Testament scriptures tend to get left to the side, but I would like to read first from the prophet Isaiah, the 60th chapter. It is a prophecy that speaks of Epiphany, and if you would follow with, it's on page 551 in the Pew Bible. We're going to read the first six verses of chapter 60. Here this prophet Isaiah wrote some 500 years before Jesus was born, and we know so much of his testimony. He's called the evangelist of the Old Testament, or the gospel writer of the Old Testament, because God gave such clear vision to see this completed promise that would take not only Israel into that place of knowing the gift of God of eternal life, but to bring it to the Gentiles. And so let's read in Jesus' name the first six verses of chapter 60. This prophet writes, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thy eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy sons shall come from afar, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then shalt thou see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee, and the forces of the Gentiles shall come to thee. The multitudes of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord." Amen. So often this is looked upon, and we see the promise there of the we call the wise men or the three kings. You know, the fact that the scriptures don't necessarily name the number there, yet they name the gifts. You know, God has left that a little bit of a mystery. But the fact that they came from the east, you know, from a distant place, those individuals that would seemingly have no reason to come, but they wanted to see he who was born King of the Jews. And let's read about them in the Gospel of Matthew. That's in Matthew 2, and that's found on page 703 in your Pew Bible. Let's read of that event of these that came from the east. We'll read the first 12 verses of chapter 2, again reading in Jesus' name. "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him.' When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet, And thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' And when Herod And then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." And when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Amen. And so these wise men representing, you know, the Gentile people coming to the very king of Israel, when he was not presented as a king, you know, Herod was the natural king in the land in that day, but this was the true king of Israel, the one who would bring this message of salvation to the heart of Israel, but also to the Gentile people. You know, and that's the blessing we have in the New Testament. And, you know, as we read the scriptures, we see God's faithfulness, not only in the Old Testament, but how he opened up this word and this salvation unto us. You know, we are beneficiaries of this great love that God has had towards his people and toward us, that we would receive this, which is life eternal, this gift of salvation, which he has supplied and desires to supply unto all men. And so let's turn now to the epistle that is set aside for today. It's from the third chapter of the book of Ephesians, which is found on page 864 in your pew Bible. Today's epistle for the second Sunday of Christmas is the first chapter of this epistle. You know, this epistle that the Apostle Paul wrote is a marvelous gift, because it brings to us this message that, you know, of a servant that God used. He who was such a devout Jew, as we know, who had such great claims in a natural sense towards salvation, if it was to be by under the law and by the works of man, he said that there weren't many that could rival him. And yet he found himself in such a place that he found himself as a sinner in need of the grace of God. You know, and that is the work that God works within every heart. And when that work is done, then these scriptures become so precious to us, because they are the word of life. They are the message that has brought to us the comfort and consolation that goes beyond this world. A comfort and a consolation that, you know, we cannot find when we seek on our own to look after what God has supplied for us. And this is what Paul found. You know, his testimony of one who could boast so much, yet he called himself the chief of sinners. The fact that he recognized that this was of grace. You know, the second chapter of this book of Ephesians are so familiar to us when, you know, when Paul tells us that by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's a gift of God. You know, this gift that he supplied, for what purpose? That we would be the workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You know, that we would be those that operate in this world as his children, to not boast of our own strength or our own abilities, but to speak of the one who has loved us and given himself for us, the one who died for us. You know, if this fact of the measure of the law was one that God would use to elevate an individual, this Apostle Paul would have been right up near the top. And yet, he himself brings this message to us from the viewpoint not of one who is looking down upon the Gentiles, but one who is looking at those who have come to share this marvelous grace, this gift that God has supplied. And when that gift of grace is measured within our hearts, as God alone can measure it, you know, I believe then as these words become, you know, precious to us, then, you know, that song that we just sang, "Oh Master, let me walk with you," you know, that's a beautiful plea, isn't it? It's a cry of the heart that has received and been redeemed, that desires to know the living God and to trust in what His abilities are to carry us through the difficulties. You know, whatever this world may bring to us in time, we know that we have a God who has an eye that is cast much further than the narrow scope of time that we see and that we live in, because His eye is upon eternity, which is infathomable to the human mind. It goes beyond the comprehension. It brings us into a realm where we recognize how great the love of God is. So let's read the first 12 verses of chapter 3, reading again in Jesus' name. "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel, whereby was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Amen." The apostle here has brought something to the forefront that I think humanity, and certainly the Jewish people, struggled with, that who does God speak to? Who is it that God really represents when he speaks to the world? Does he exclude some, and does he just call others? I think so often we see a gospel that is preached that wants to create an exclusivity, and that has been from the very beginning of the world. That is a part of humanity. You know, that is really a factor that the law brings into us, because we begin to reason and judge and assume that, well, only certain individuals are worthy. You know, and Paul judged that as a Pharisee. You know, we remember him to the point of holding the clothes of those that stoned Stephen. You know, he felt that they were not worthy of eternal life. You know, and that is one of the great things that Jesus spoke about when he spoke of this on the Sermon on the Mount, when he began to speak and to teach those that were around him. You know, he spoke of that work that God alone can work within the heart, as he begins to open this word and cause this word to become alive within the human heart. You know, we can hear this word and we can understand the external measures, which really are a part of the law, because you know, the mind gravitates and understands the law. We can understand the rules and regulations that govern this world that we live in. You know, we may not approve of them, or we may not like them, or maybe not even follow them to some extent, but we understand them with our natural minds. But when God begins his work and he works within the heart, it is the Holy Spirit that causes that work to become alive. You know, to be able to bring into measure those things that are most important. You know, and we know that if we go back to the fifth chapter of Matthew, where Jesus was speaking to those that were gathered around him, he says in verse 21, he says, "And you have heard that it was said of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment." Well, that's, you know, that is something that is very clear, isn't it? Is it something that mankind has maintained? No, it isn't. You know, we see that up to this point in time, the difficulty that man has You know, from the beginning when Cain and Abel, as we studied in Genesis just recently, you know, the fact that there is that which causes man to strike out and to, you know, the work that is not a part of God's work in the heart, that begins to be self-service. He says, but I say unto you, whosoever is angry at his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. In other words, that latter part, you know, there's a progression there. You know, well, you've only got a certain amount of value. But when we speak, you know, and from what I understand and have read, this matter of when we say, thou fool, we're talking about someone who is not worthy of salvation, is not worthy of the kingdom of God. You know, and Jesus here is very clear, isn't he? He says, you're going to be in danger of hellfire if that is the way your heart is leaning. And this is where the Apostle Paul was, you know, as Saul. You know, he was one who felt he was so right in his own way. But when God began that work and when God completed that work in him, that work that brought him to a place of repentance and of faith, it brought a marvelous work. And God used that gift, didn't he? Because he's able to articulate, he's able to speak of those things that are personal to him and of what brought about the solution to what he was and who he was as Saul. The gift of God, that work of repentance, brought to him a change of heart and a change of mind. You know, it was a turning 180 degrees from the direction that he was going. Because he desired not only to be able to speak to his own people, which he did, and as we study in the book of Acts, you know, he was able then to reach out to the Gentile people when he was rejected by his own people. You know, and Paul is writing this. He says, I, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Well, he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ in the extent that he no longer had obedience or played obeisance to any individual or king. He looked to one source. He looked to one God. He looked to the one who had brought to him that gift of life eternal, that salvation, that had brought him the message of the gospel that Jesus Christ died for his sins, that Jesus Christ, that in his name and above it, there was no name above that. And because he shed his life's blood, that this was where his hope was. And we can go back to the first chapter of Ephesians and see Paul writing that. As Paul began to open that chapter, he speaks of those things that are most important to what the foundation of his faith was. He says, he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without the blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. This is what Paul had received and what drew Paul to a place of desiring to share that message with others, to love others as Jesus had loved him. You know, and isn't that what we are called to do, is to love those that are perhaps impossible to love in a human sense? And I know how difficult that is, because some things are so difficult and reviling to us. And yet, God calls us to be able to share this precious message, because God is willing what? That none would perish. You know, and that is the beginning that Paul had, was that he's able then to share this message of the gospel with the Gentile people. You know, and to be able to draw them to that place, to recognize, as he closed out chapter 2, if we would see what Paul writes there, having, you know, he began to speak of the Jews and the Gentiles coming together. He says, and he says that he might reconcile, verse 16 of chapter 2, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you that were far off, and to them that we're nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. We both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Two cultures that were so diametrically opposed, the Jewish culture and the Greek or the Gentile culture of the day, they were totally contrary. And Paul sees God's love so great that it drew these two bodies together, not in mass. We come as individuals. We stand individually before God. You know, God doesn't save us in a big group. He saves us individually. And this message of the gospel then draws us to a place where Paul says, "Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." You know, and when we recognize this, we see how important for us it is to communicate with those that are around us, with those that we come in contact with, because that is what God uses. He used the Apostle Paul, and he uses you, dear brother and sister. And you know, we're not all going to do it in the same way. You know, I've spoken in the past of my grandmother that I could not communicate with her in spiritual matters. I could get a cup of coffee and some cake and, you know, some goodies and some of the natural things of this world. I could communicate with her. But to be able to speak spiritually to her, I couldn't do that. But I remember in the Laurium Church from the balcony looking down during a finished service, which I couldn't understand. The music I knew familiar. You know, I knew the songs that they were singing, some of them. But I remember seeing her hat and her coat and recognizing her as a young child. And then going home and asking my mother, "Is Grandma Christian?" And that assurance resonates with me today. Because I, as a young child, was able to see one who was faithful, who desired to worship the one true and living God. And what a blessing that is when we have those in the past that we recognize are a testimony to us. And that one day will be a testimony to them. Not because of our goodness, not because of what we do, but because we have that recognition that Christ is the one that is most important to us. That we would come to this place as the Apostle Paul did, that he knew of the dispensation of the grace of God, as he says here in the third chapter, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. This mystery that he's talking about is that Christ would be opened up to the Gentiles. That this Savior that the prophet Isaiah spoke about, this suffering servant that would come, that would die upon the cross, by whose stripes we are healed, would be also for the Gentile people, would be for us. This is the mystery that Paul is talking about here. He says, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This fact that God uses his Holy Spirit is something that is, it's beyond the mind, isn't it? To struggle to understand the Spirit that God brings. But when that Spirit speaks unto the heart, and it doesn't take anything other than the pure Word of God, when it speaks unto the heart, then that revelation is made clear to us, isn't it? Then we begin to know and to understand, you know, that this is God's work. That this is the promise that He has supplied, this gift that He has given in His Son, Christ Jesus, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. This is a gift that God offers unto all mankind. And what a blessing it is that we can look at this new year knowing that this is the promise that God has given. This is the promise that each one of us carries within us, the hope of everlasting life. And when we go forth, you know, we don't need to fear, even though there is these natural fears. We can know that God will carry us through. You know, we see and look back at all of the promises that he supplied in the Old Testament that were kept by him with his own children. And we can know that those promises are sure and steadfast. You know, the testimony of those saints as they spoke of those things that God had done. You know, the testimony, if we go to the faith chapter in Hebrews, you know, it tells us over and again that it was by faith that they were able to go forward. You know, so today also we can go forward by faith, knowing that God will provide, that he is the God, not only of the Jew, but of the Gentile, that we have been built together, that we've come together, no longer strangers and foreigners, but we worship the one true God, the living God that has brought to us his work of redemption. And then Paul says, therefore, Wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of whose power? Of his power. You know, Paul understood, and he knew that all of his efforts, his own efforts, they were done under the guise of the law, even though he thought he was doing absolutely right. You know, God revealed unto him that there was one source of strength. There was one source that he could trust in, one place that he could find the ability to go forward. You know, sometimes we find it difficult even to go from moment in time. I look back at my working years, you know, and especially the latter years, there were times when I was wondering how I was going to make it to the noon hour. You know, the difficulties and the challenges that there were facing me at that moment in time. And yet, as we look back, we can see that God's faithfulness was there. You know, when we ask of him, you know, when we speak as David spoke in the Psalms, he says, "Search me, O God, and try me, know my heart." You know, to lead me in the way that is everlasting. That is what is most important. And that we can trust him. He will carry us over these trials that are a part of this life. Paul says that unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Unsearchable riches. You know, that Paul was given this responsibility. You know, that he calls himself less than the least of all saints. You know, the chief of sinners was able to proclaim this gospel because it is of Christ, isn't it? It isn't of Paul. It isn't something he had to learn, that he had to come to understand in its fullness with his own natural mind. But it was a work of the heart that God brought to him to be able to believe, because faith is a matter of the heart. Faith is a matter that God brings to us and secures our hearts that we can walk forward each and every day and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. This is a very difficult portion of the scripture to go from period to period in Paul's discussion here, because he tends to almost allow this word to bubble out as he's writing. You know, the fact that it comes forward and it speaks to his heart to know this gift that God has supplied. You know, that which was hidden in God has been revealed in Christ Jesus. You know, why God would hide something, I think, is beyond what my natural mind can approach to. But God, according to his purposes, desires to bring this message of the gospel to its forefront. And we know that he did in when Jesus Christ was crucified upon that cross. We know that all of Jerusalem knew and understood. You know, it was something that spread across the world in a very quick timeline. You know, those that were at Jerusalem at the time spread that word, that message of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was something that, you know, most of the people in that area knew about. What they did not come, and what they had to be convinced by the work of the Spirit, was this power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, who rose again victorious over death, over hell and the devil in our behalf, so that they could come to know and experience this was the living God that had come to earth, had come to bring to us something that we could not even begin to accomplish for ourselves. He brought to us that gift of eternal life. He who has created all things in Jesus Christ, to be able to show us, as Paul makes known, the fellowship of the mystery from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent now that unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. How different is God's wisdom from ours? You know, Paul talks about a manifold wisdom, you know, a wisdom that brings all things together, that ties all things into one sphere. You know, and we have in the natural world so many different disciplines and, you know, and ideas on humanity, whether it's in business or whether it's in science. You know, there needs to be something that draws things together to make them conclusive, to bring the context to them. And this is what God's wisdom brings for us. It ties this natural life that we live, this day-by-day existence that we have, This, when the matter of faith is there, this is what God's wisdom does. It ties things together. We see life in a different way, don't we? The fact that we recognize that He is the one who will care for us in the coming days. He's the one who will provide strength and comfort and consolation, whatever is necessary, that we can look forward to those days, to the coming, because we know that one day we will be part of that resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we don't live in darkness and fear, thinking that, well, this is all that there is, because outside of Christ, you know, outside of that gift of faith, that's all that there is. There is no hope beyond what we see and what we feel and what we can touch. But what God brings to us is that hope of everlasting life that goes beyond time, you know, that goes on to eternity, that provides for us that hope that is so far different than what the hope that the world brings, because it's an assurance, it's a comfort and a consolation that God alone supplies unto us. To the intent now that under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Isn't that amazing that God supplies that? You know, and I like this where Paul says that we have access with confidence by the faith of Him. You know, Paul uses that terminology in Galatians also. You know, in speaking of, in the right at the end of the second chapter, you know, in speaking of the law, that he was dead to the law, he writes this. He says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and who gave himself for me." This is the faith that God instills within your heart, your brother and sister. This is not your faith that you can, and have to manufacture or somehow draw in or create for yourself. God supplies this faith. It's the faith of the Son of God. It's the knowledge of that resurrection, the surety of this promises that God has supplied. This gift, this manifold wisdom of God is brought together in Jesus Christ. This one who was the Word, you know, the living Word, the one who was the creator of all things, as Paul has made known. You know, and Paul then gives a beautiful conclusion in this third chapter. You know, it's interesting that we have really what is a benediction right in the middle of a letter. And here's what Paul writes. We'll conclude with this. He says, "Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." Is there a better way to look to the new year than to receive that benediction, not from Paul, not from me, but from God himself? This work that God brings to us in Christ Jesus is a marvel, isn't it? But oh, that we could praise and thank him each and every day of our lives, every moment of our lives, to know that this is what lifts us up and carries us, that we can place our feet upon this ground simply because he has lived, because he has risen again from the dead, and that he carries us forward into that time eternal. Unto him be all honor, glory, power, and dominion. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's continue now with song number 703 from our supplement, Across the Lands, number 703. Thank you. the Lord to humble our hearts in closing prayer and in benediction. Gracious Father, we thank you for this word which is eternal, a word that is able to supply unto each one of us that gift of grace, that gift that causes us to rejoice and to give thanks unto you. We ask, Father, that you would guide us as we go forward in this new year, that you would bring direction to us in the sense that we need direction. Bring comfort and consolation. Bring that which is necessary to each one of us. You know, Father, but most of all, we pray, Father, that this word would go forth, that it would work repentance and faith within every heart, with every man, woman, and child upon this earth, that they could believe and to be able to know the promises that follow through the forgiveness of your Son, Christ Jesus. Now we ask that you would bless us and keep us, that you would make your face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us, that you would lift your countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
We're going to start Bible study back up on Wednesday at 7 p.m. at Stan and Shirley's home. Friday at 10 a.m., women's Bible study also at Stan and Shirley's home. This coming Saturday, we'll have our annual meeting in the basement of the church beginning at 9 a.m. And next Sunday, will be Bible study at 10:15 and morning worship at 11 with Holy Communion following. We're going to close with 448, and during this song, an offering will be taken.